Jesus, not because it's our habit or our custom, but as we approach the teaching of your word, we pray that you would help us. We affirm the teaching that you gave in the Gospel of John, that without you, we can do nothing. Without your presence, we cannot possibly receive your word the way that we need to. We can't process it, because your word speaks to a spiritual realm that our natural minds don't possess. And so we reach out to you for your help to open our eyes and our ears. Give us a depth of understanding as we receive what you have for us today, and then give us the power to respond. It takes courage to acknowledge when we need to make a course correction. It's like asking for directions, Lord, when we're out and we're lost. We don't like to do that. There's something intrinsic in us that doesn't like to do that. But when we are taught by you, and when your word impacts us, and we discover that there are things that perhaps we have not been understanding, give us the courage to be able to say to you, God, thank you for teaching me that. I want to live differently now that I know that. Be honored and glorified in these moments. For Jesus' sake, amen. We are in a series that we just recently started on our church core values. What are the things that beneath the surface really drive the way that we do things and particularly the decisions that we make? We established that core values are the fundamental beliefs that dictate the behavior in an organization or a family. So why does that family operate the way they do? Well, because of, and usually the core value is what is stated, because we never give up on one another, because we are never apart at Thanksgiving, because we always do this. And usually that core value speaks to why a group of people, a family, an organization does what they do. So last week we started talking about our first core value, which is that God wants to work with us. And that sounds rather pedestrian until you realize who God is, how great he is, and that in his greatness, he is willing to work with us. Not just willing, he desires to work with us. I was out walking yesterday, listening to a baseball game on my phone, and as I was walking, I looked down on the ground, and there was a bright, shiny penny. And I didn't even slow down. For one, at my age, you have to reevaluate what it is that causes you to stop and bend over. It's like, is there anything else I can do while I'm down there to make good use of my time? But it was only a penny, and I didn't really need a penny, and so I just kept on walking. It didn't have much value to me. That's not how God looks at you. God wants to work with you. He wants to pick you up. He wants to polish you. He wants to hold you close. He doesn't care that the rest of the world might look at you and say, it's only 1 cent. He loves you so much that he wants to work with you. And collectively, he wants to work with us. And so we said, that's why, even though we often blow it, we continue to work with one another, because that's the model that Jesus has laid out for us. He never quits on us, so we don't quit on other people. Now, today we're going to move into a second core value, and it's called we lead with love. And if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to John chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, pick up one of those blue pew Bibles in front of you, and if you would, open that to page 875, and you'll be able to follow along there. And then if you want to, if you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. We won't mind. No one will tackle you in the parking lot and make you bring it back. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, of all of the core values that we have listed on the wall in our cafe area and that you will be going through, this one is probably the most obvious. It's the most desirable, but it also actually is the most controversial. The reason is that everyone understands that love is a very positive attribute. To be loving in our society is always a good thing. It's highly valued. But anybody that's ever been a part of a church or a family for more than 5 minutes knows that we don't always get it right. That even though we say that we want to be loving, we don't always get it right. And there's a little bit of a disconnect there because we say we lead with love. In every situation, our value is we want to lead with love. But the reality is that sometimes what we do doesn't look anything like love. How do we bring those two pieces together and make sense of anything? Particularly when you realize that our mission, our overall mission, not only our church mission, but really the church mission, is to help people to deal with the fact that they can't juggle. And I don't know about you, but the looks on some of the faces today were when I said, okay, somebody come up and juggle. Some of the kids were like, because they know they can't, but they don't want to have it pointed out in front of 165 people. And so when we start talking to people about their need for a savior, sometimes the look that we get is, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that because it's uncomfortable. It's unsettling to be told that you can't make it to heaven on your own, that you need help. That's not the American way, where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So right off the bat, we've got a problem. We're supposed to be loving, but at the same time, we have to communicate truth to people that is very important. It's like if you go to a doctor, do you want the doctor to be loving or do you want him to be truthful? I think I just want a loving doctor. I don't care what the diagnosis is. I just want him to tell me that everything's okay, that I've got no problems, that I'm going to be fine. Yeah, I know my left arm just fell off from gangrene, but that happens to everybody, and don't you worry about it. And no, we don't want that. We need a doctor who's just truthful, right? Boy, you are really out of shape. Oh, doc, come on, I'm going to get a second opinion on that. Okay, you have bad breath too. No, not that kind of second opinion. What we really, really want is for people to be both truthful and loving. We want our friends to be loving, but we also need them to be truthful. We don't want an either or, we want a both and. How does that work? Well, come with me to this passage that we read in John chapter 13 and see if we can come up with some answers. The first thing that we see is that this is a new command from Jesus. Verse 34, a new command I give you. Now, the contemporary definition of love often involves total and complete acceptance and tolerance of any behavior. If you tell me to stop shouting, it must mean that you don't love me. It can't possibly mean that you care about me and don't want me to suffer the effects of being punched by someone who also agrees that my shouting is unpleasant. You're not trying to help me. You're trying to inhibit me. You don't love me. Somehow we've lost the ability to differentiate between what love really is and what it looks like. The mother of a convicted murderer will never, ever stop loving her son. And we accept that and we applaud that, but we would not for a moment begin to believe that that love affirms the behavior that he has exercised. We would never say, I love you and I'm okay with whatever you do because I love you. And yet, in the world in which we live today, that distinction seems to be vanishing very rapidly. So a few words about this verse just to help us to understand it. First of all, observe the preeminence of love. The instruction to love is always at the top of God's list. If you go back to the Old Testament and the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Word of God says, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is at the top of the list. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? Now remember, the context in which Jesus was asked that question, where there were 613 commandments, not just 10, there were 613. And the question was asked of Jesus, what's the most important one? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So he quoted this verse. And then he added something to it. He said, by the way, the other one is, and it's equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a passage that, according to church bylaws, we're only allowed to read at weddings. It's called the love chapter, and it's mandated, I think, because I've never been to a wedding where it wasn't read. But we read this passage about love, and it defines love and what love is and what love isn't and all those things. But there's no giving chapter in the Bible. There's no one obedience chapter in the Bible, but there's a love chapter that we look at, and even people who aren't familiar with the Bible can refer to it and know about it. This is the greatest attribute, 1 Corinthians 13 says. It's more important than faith. It's more important than hope. The preeminence of love. So what we're saying is, when it comes to love, the stakes are high. God puts it at the top of his list. And then secondly, notice the power of the command. Jesus says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you. Now that's significant, and here's why. Because there were some old commandments, and they sounded like this: thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And everybody in Jesus' audience was familiar with those commandments. And he said, and this one that I'm going to give to you is on an equal plane authoritatively with those. I am tacking on a new commandment. You say, was it really new? Yeah, these disciples had never been exposed to this before. No one had ever said to these guys, now here, this is really important that you love one another. Their perspective was that they needed to love and obey God. What Jesus did was elevate the love of the neighbor to the love of God. And the New Testament goes on to say, you can't be loving God and speaking ill of your neighbor. You can't worship God and at the same time in your heart have animosity toward your fellow church member. You can't do that, because love is just as important as any other strategic obedience. So Jesus taught stuff like this. If you're coming and you're ready to make your offering to the Lord, and it's a very personal thing, and God's instructed you about what you're supposed to give, and while you're in the process of doing that, you suddenly come to the point where you understand that, wow, I have something I need to clear up. Jesus instructed that love is so important that it actually comes before giving. It comes before serving. It comes before worship. So we haven't even described what it looks like yet. We're just saying this is how important it is. It is absolutely a new command from Jesus. And then third part about this is, notice what it says about people. It is how people are going to ultimately live. That God has a plan for how he wants us to live. And this is what it says. A new command I give you, love one another. This is not ethereal. This is not just my relationship with God. This is nitty gritty, down and dirty, every day how we relate to one another. Love one another. That's the command. That involves people. It's what identifies us as being connected. It is love. We don't have to have the same theology. We don't have to have the same values. We don't have to root for the same teams or like the same music or drive the same kind of cars or eat the same kind of food. We don't have to agree on those things, but on this one, we must agree. Love is preeminent. A few weeks ago, I was in the Orlando, Florida airport, and as we were sitting there waiting for our delayed flight, a group of young students, probably pre-teenagers, came by. I think they were coming off of a plane, and there were like 30 or 40 of them, and as they walked past us, there was something very noticeable about them, and it wasn't that their hair color was the same or that they were wearing the same style of clothing. They all had dark blue T-shirts on with some kind of writing on that I couldn't even distinguish. It wasn't in English. But it made it very evident, without a word being spoken, we're together. We are together. And some were tall and some were short and some were male and some were female and some had jeans and some had shorts and some had flip-flops and some had sneakers. That wasn't what connected them. What connected them was love. A new command I give you, that you love one another. If you're going to be with me, Jesus is saying, you need to identify with me, and this is how you do it. You love. Jesus never commanded the Pharisees to love. He never commanded the Sadducees to love. He never commanded Pilate to love. He never commanded Herod to love. But he told his disciples, if you're going to be mine, you've got to do this. It's that important. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. But then he goes on. Point two. Love one another as I have loved you. Continuing in verse 34. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Okay. So I get the preeminence of love. It needs to be really important. But could you please tell me how it's supposed to look when I do it? It's my favorite question. What's it look like? When I'm loving, what's it look like? This is really critical. So if you're going to fall asleep in a few minutes, hang on for just a few minutes, because this is really important. It's one thing for some. I'm a visual learner. I will do much better if Bill came over last summer and showed me how to use a machine that he owned, which is dangerous, but he didn't just write on a piece of paper, here's what to do. He showed me how to get this thing started. And he painted this picture that it was going to be really hard to start, pull crank first time, and it started. Just like that. But he showed me, because he knows I'm a visual learner. So God says, hey, love is really important. You need to get this one right. This is really preeminent. This is really big. You have to love one another. Okay, God, how? So God sent Jesus into the world to show me how to do it. Love one another as I, Jesus said, have loved you. We don't have to guess what it looks like when we love one another the way we're supposed to, because Jesus modeled it. Now, there are a ton of illustrations of this that we could use. I'm just going to be good and pick two. The first illustration is patience. Jesus was a patient lover. The disciples are actually arguing in the upper room during the Last Supper. You know, we all have that picture that we see of them all sitting on one side of the table, which I really don't think they did. And we go, wow, what a great scene. Jesus is there at the table and they're enjoying communion together. It's the Last Supper. It's great. You know what the setting was? They were fighting with each other. They were debating each other about who was the best disciple. I'm the best. No, I'm the best. No, you're not the best. You're a turkey. I'm better. Can you imagine the patience of the Son of God to step into that situation and not just go, you guys do know that with a single thought, I could fry you all like French fries, right? I could just wipe you all off, and I'm really tempted to do so. The times that Peter rushed up to Jesus breathless and said something stupid, and Jesus could have gone, why did I pick this one? But he never did that. He was the absolute definition of patience. We are committed to being patient with one another. That's what love looks like. The disciples came up to Jesus one day and said, hey, are we supposed to forgive each other like, seven times? They were thinking they were generous because the law said you didn't even have to forgive someone that many. And Jesus went, no, but you're real close. How about 70 times seven? That's what love looks like. I'm like, I'm supposed to forgive somebody 490 times? No, because if I take it literally, that means the 491st time I'm allowed to say, I'm not forgiving you. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, just forgive so often that you lose count and it doesn't even matter anymore. Being patient with one another means that we hang in there and we don't quit. Jesus also demonstrated that his love was a barrier-breaking love. Of all the attributes of his love, this is the one we talk about the least, but it is so true. Jesus loved the Samaritan woman. He loved the Pharisee that came to see him at night. He invited children to come to him. Children had absolutely no value in first century culture. Jesus said, let them come. The disciples were like, oh, keep the children away. They're a distraction. And Jesus said, hey, you bring those children to me because they're the model for what you're all supposed to be like. Jesus stopped for the blind beggars that all of society ignored and tried to get away from. Jesus touched the person who was sick with leprosy and restored them to health when everybody else said, lepers, you have to move into your own community. Get away from here. We as a church need to be committed to barrier-breaking love. You know what that looks like? That looks like loving the person who isn't like you, who doesn't vote the way you vote, who doesn't believe the way you believe, who doesn't think the way you think, who doesn't understand what you understand, who doesn't love the way you love, who doesn't speak the way you speak, who doesn't pray like you or dress like you. It's the person who's different from you that we're supposed to love. But wait a minute. Aren't you asking me to endorse behavior when I love someone who's doing it the wrong way? Absolutely not. Jesus didn't do that. There's a quote that I read recently that I thought was really powerful, and I want to share it with you. It's from a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, probably the best book I've read so far this year. I just want to read this one paragraph from it. "It is interesting and important to observe," says Willard, "that today the old phrase, hate the sin and love the sinner, no longer is accepted. If you disapprove of what I do or how I do it, it is now generally thought you can only be condemning me and rejecting me. This is another evidence of the devastating effect of the loss to our culture of any idea of self as a spiritual being that not only has but is an inner substance. I am my actions, it is thought. And how then can you say you disapprove of my actions but love me?" You see, Jesus loves you, but he doesn't love every action of yours. He loves you, but he doesn't approve of everything that you do. And when we begin to love one another the way Jesus loves one another, here's what's going to happen. We're going to look at one another and we're going to go, that behavior that you just demonstrated, I don't love it, but I love you. Here's where it gets really crucial, folks. If you don't understand this, the moment that somebody says, that was kind of reckless, that was kind of inappropriate, that was not thoughtful, that was not kind, you're going to say, you're attacking me, you don't care about me. The moment that somebody says, your lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle, you should not be living this way according to what God has taught us, if we are on the receiving end of that and we don't understand that it's possible for someone to love us deeply and still not approve of something, we're basically saying, I am my actions. And to disagree with my actions is to stop loving me. And I got to tell you, this is rampant in our culture. Do you know, some of you are old enough like me that you remember this. Do you know there used to be a day when people in Washington, D.C. would disagree violently on issues and they would stand on the floor in Congress and debate one another back and forth with red faces and intensity. And then the moment that they dismissed for the day, they'd go out to dinner together. Genuine friendships used to exist across the aisle. It's hard to find that anymore. Because if you disagree with me politically, you don't love me. And if you don't line up with exactly what I believe biblically, you don't love me. Loving the way Jesus loves is loving the person, the self, the soul, while not endorsing everything that the person does. Jesus certainly doesn't endorse everything I do, but I don't doubt his love for me. When we talk about loving the way Jesus loves, let's just for a minute flip that around and let's talk about our brand of love. The natural brand of love. The kind of love that if we are not born of the Spirit, we're probably going to employ. It looks like this. I love you until you hurt me. I love you until you're no longer lovable. I love you until you offend me. I love you until I don't love you anymore. And then I have permission to be able to not love you. I can move away from you. I can dismiss you because you did something. You failed. You sinned. You broke a promise. You messed up. Would you believe me if I told you, because it happens to be true, that in Old Testament culture, that sort of response was perfectly acceptable. It was perfectly acceptable. You could be an Old Testament follower of God, of Jehovah God. And that was the thing. And if someone hurt you, you were allowed to hurt him back. That was the law. Jesus came and said, I've got a new command, a new way that I want you to express yourself. And it was revolutionary. This isn't something that's been around forever and ever and ever. This is something new. That's why he said it's a new commandment. And then let's wrap up here. The third point, it is the best testimony. It is absolutely the best testimony. Jesus said, a new command I have for you, that you love one another. Love one another the way I have loved you. And then he finishes with a flourish. He says in verse 35, by the way, this is going to be the distinguishing mark. This is going to be the tattoo that you have permanently on you that defines you as belonging to me. Now, this is a little bit strange because we don't do this anymore. If you say, was that your son on the video? I don't say, oh yeah, if he were to raise his arm, he would see the Keller mark that I've tattooed on him. Is that Michael, your son? Yeah. How do you know? Because I tattooed him when he was born. He's got a big K and a circle on it, and he's mine. We don't do that. They used to. That's how they used to treat their slaves. They would put a mark on them. Is this slave yours? Yeah. How do you know? He's got my mark on it. That's actually the way that they did that. It's mind-blowing. And Jesus says, I have a mark that I want to put on you. That anybody that looks at you is going to make the connection that you're one of mine. It is not doctrinal. It's not performance-based. They'll know that you belong to me because you're always saying the right thing and doing the right thing. Uh-uh. You never slip up. You never fail. You never stumble. You never fall. You never sin. No. You always outgive everybody else. Everybody in the room gives, and then you give, and it's always more than everybody else. That's how they're going to know that you're... No. Jesus said the mark is going to be love. By this will everyone know. When we say we lead with love, it is crucial to understand this. We don't mean our brand of love. We don't mean our version of love. And we don't mean the love that the world uses that comes and goes and fades. We're talking about a different kind of love. We're talking about God's love. We're not talking about the generic brand. We're talking about God's brand. Is there a difference? You bet your bottom dollar there is. Because, see, you can love your spouse, but that love is not necessarily God's love. There is a generic brand of love, and we use that term. Will you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. But that's not necessarily God's love. There is a love that you can have for your children, but it doesn't necessarily translate into being God's love. Because my love may not be patient, but God's love is. Am I loving with my love or am I loving with God's love? See, if we just say, do you love your kids? Everybody's going to go, yeah, sure, of course, we love our kids. Do you love your kids with God's brand of love? Now I have to stop and go, I don't know. I can love my friend, but it isn't necessarily God's love. I can love my church, but I'm not necessarily loving my church with God's love. It might be my love. Every church thinks that it's a loving church. We used to live in the South, and in Georgia, you drive down the street, and you know, there's a Baptist church on every corner, and they all had revivals every week, and they all had on the sign, we are a loving church. And we visited some of them when we lived there, and they were loving to one another. But if you were an outsider coming in, you didn't feel loved. Kind of felt cold. Our only hope for being a community that leads with love is if the love that we're leading with is God's love. That just happens to be flowing to us and through us to other people. If we're trying to love one another with our brand of love, we will not be loving. And worse, we'll talk about love, but to everyone on the outside looking in the windows, they'll go, doesn't look like love to me. Doesn't identify them as being disciples of Jesus at all. If we love with our love, it'll dry up and stop flowing. If we love with God's love, it will change the world, starting with our own community. When we love with God's love that has been poured into us by Holy Spirit, we will see one definite result. That's the only thing that's promised. If you love with God's love, there will be one promised, guaranteed 100% result. And that's revealed here right in the passage. they will know that we are with Jesus. That's the distinction. They won't know that we're the best church in town. They won't know that we've all got it together. That's not what's promised. They will know that we have been with Jesus. That's the promise. When the early church experienced the outpouring of Holy Spirit on their lives in the book of Acts, they began to love in extraordinary ways. And I could give you many examples of it, but for the sake of time, I just want to tell you one important thing. One of the most profound comments made regarding the early church came from the lips of a man who was not even a believer, but who had invaded their community because the emperor sent him there to spy. What is it with this group that was called the Way? What is it with this group of people? They seem to be growing. Remember, Acts tells us that the church went from 120 to thousands. People on the outside were paying attention, and they wanted to know. So the emperor sent this guy in as a spy, and he spent time with the church and sort of posed as one of them, and he took notes. And when he came back, this is what he said. Having seen them in action, he returned with a mixed report. He had all sorts of observations. Some of them are comical. But his immortal words to the emperor have echoed down through history. Behold, he said, how they love one another. The distinguishing mark of the early church, born of the Spirit of God, was not that they had this new theology, or that they had this kickin' worship band, or they had this wonderful building to meet in, or they had great programs for children. None of that existed. What did exist was this. Oh, it is so noticeable how they love one another. I wrap up with this. We can't love that way. Sorry, I'm a bad salesman. Brought you right up to the brink. You cannot love that way. Neither can I. Well, that's a bummer. At the end of the day, the reality is none of us can juggle. Only Jesus can juggle. He's the only one that loves the right way. Now, how about some good news? He has made that love available to us through his Spirit. I will never be able to look at you and love you the way that I'm supposed to in God's way. I never have been able to do that. I never will be able to do that. My only hope is that the love of Jesus will come to me and then flow through me. It's that simple. I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, I've got to go to work today and I have to deal with a boss who is unkind, unprofessional, incompetent, and unaware. Lord, please allow your love to come to me and flow through me to that boss today. That's my only hope. There's no book that I can read that will give me the ability to love that boss the way I'm supposed to. Only God's love flowing through me. Lord, I am married to a spouse who is not thoughtful, not gentle, not caring. My only hope is that your love comes to me today and loves that person through me. But it's not flowing from me, it's just flowing through me. I become the hose, not the reservoir. I'm just connected to the reservoir, and God's love is flowing through me. Lord, today I'm going to deal with the person who has hurt me deeply. I would rather wrestle with a porcupine than go to this appointment today and have this meeting. It's not going to be fun. God, my only hope is that you love that person through me. I surrender my rights. I surrender my capacity to try to do it on my own, and I love only with your love. Lord, I've got this pastor. At CAC, we believe that the only way that we can, with a straight face, talk about leading with love is if we say that love isn't our love. It's not a brand that we created or that we have marketed. It is God's love. The way that Jesus loves me is the way that I can love you. That is my only hope. It's not my love. It's not our love. It's his. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I am crazy about your love because it rescued me. And it has been a steady companion through ups and downs. When I have failed, when I have missed it, when I've been brutally unaware, your love has never waned. It's never stopped flowing. And I can love other people with that love. As we celebrate in song your love, as we see words on a screen that talk about the type of love that you have, my prayer today is that we would be aware that all of those attributes can become ours in Christ. Teach us to love your way, Jesus. Amen.